go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. That's page 855 if you want to grab a Bible right in front of you in the pew. 855 is where you will find Luke chapter 1 this morning. We're just going to spend a few minutes considering this story. I've noticed in the Christmas carols that we sing, many of them do more than just tell us the news of Jesus' birth. They also tell us how to respond to the news of Jesus' birth. And many of them tell us to respond with joy. We are told in God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, and we're supposed to have tidings of comfort and joy. In joy to the world, we're told to repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. And this holiday season, we are considering our response to Christmas because we believe that Christmas demands a response, that Christmas demands a response. This is not a movie that you can be entertained by for a couple hours and then go on with your daily life. No, we believe that the story of Christmas changes everything. It calls on us to respond, to consider what are we going to do with this story. And so this morning, I want us to look at Mary's response to the announcement of Jesus' arrival. And Mary is a character in the Bible that I would say we don't want to overreact to one way or the other. And by that I mean this. The Bible does not present Mary as someone to be worshipped, but it also does not present Mary as someone to be ignored. Right? And we make a mistake if we let the pendulum swing one way or the other. She's not someone that we worship, but she's also not someone that we ignore. And we have a lot to learn from her response to hearing that she would be the mother of Jesus. And we see that account in Luke chapter 1 and starting in verse 26. So that's where I'm going to begin this morning. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 26, she receives a miraculous announcement. In the sixth month, and just so you know, the sixth month there is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John. And so prior to this in Luke chapter 1, we have Gabriel appearing to Zechariah, which we talked about last week, and telling them that John was going to prepare the way for Jesus. And then Luke continues in the story by telling us that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So after showing up to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary, and his message is essentially this: it's all happening. It is all happening right now. What God's people Israel have been waiting for is about to arrive. The Messiah is coming. He is going to be your child. His name will be Jesus. He will reestablish the throne of David. Only this time the kingdom will last forever. Now, Mary is a young woman that we would call a teenager today, but that culture didn't have the extended period of adolescence that we have today. So she was considered a young adult. She was getting ready for marriage. She was probably from a poor family. the place that she was in. Nazareth was not a town that was looked very positively on. It has nothing to do with the town that's just 20 minutes in Pennsylvania for us today. So if you're from this Nazareth, don't be offended. It wasn't thought of very highly in that day. There was nothing terribly noteworthy about this young woman. And she receives what under normal circumstances would have been news that Jewish women's dreams were made of. She was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Every parent has dreams for their kids, right? You have hopes and you have dreams for your kids. And every parent wants their children to succeed based on whatever your value system is. You have high hopes and aspirations for your kids based on what you value. Nothing would be better as a Jewish parent than to have your child be the Messiah. Nothing could be better than that. That would just be beyond your wildest dreams. And so under normal circumstances, this would have just been the best news ever for any young woman to receive. But there's just one problem. And Mary points that out in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary's response to the angel's news is, "How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen?" It appears that Luke intentionally arranged Luke chapter 1 to encourage the readers to compare and contrast Gabriel's announcement of the births of John and Jesus. And so in both passages in Luke 1, you have Gabriel appearing. You have both Mary and Zechariah that are troubled by his appearance. Both are told not to be afraid. Both are told that a special baby is going to be born. And now in their responses, we see a contrast between the two dialogues. Because Zechariah, as we saw last week, asked for more evidence. "How shall I know this?" Mary asks for an explanation. Zechariah asks for more evidence. Mary asks for an explanation. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And this is a good point for us to recognize, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It is in the conception of Jesus that the miracle of Christmas takes place. This is where God steps in to operate outside of the natural laws of the universe that he had put in place. As the prophets foretold, God would cause a virgin to conceive and bear a son. And so we often talk about the miraculous birth of Jesus, but the truth is that the miracle was in the conception of Jesus. After Jesus' conception, his actual birth is relatively normal in that it follows the natural laws that God had already put in place for the universe. This is where God steps in and creates out of nothing. And the angel Gabriel was about to explain how this would happen. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And so the angel Gabriel explains that this is not going to be the child as a result of a human man, but as a result of the Holy Spirit, which enables Jesus to be both fully man and also divine, fully God. And then you have this explanation for how it's going to happen, and you have this encouragement that there's another miracle baby on the way as well, John, who's going to be born to your relative Elizabeth. And I just want you to look at the response of Mary in verse 38. This is so good. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. we have a submissive response to this miraculous announcement. And I just find this verse, Mary's response, "I am a servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," just to be incredible. Because I would have had a few more questions for the angel, wouldn't you? I can just think of a list of things that I would want to ask Gabriel in that moment. And the first one would have been, could you hold on real quick so I can get my family all in the room as well? So I think it would just come better from you, right? If you could just explain this to them, Gabriel, rather than, because I'm about to have some really tough conversations right now if you don't stick around for dinner. Could you just do that for me for a few minutes? No, she said, "I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your will." Mary's response was based on her view of God and her view of herself. She viewed God as her master, as her Lord, and she viewed herself as his servant. And I think we often struggle in our responses to the circumstances of life when we get those roles reversed. Because often we want to be in charge and we want God to serve us. Right? We want to say, "God, this is what I need you to do for me. This is what needs to happen in this situation. God, this is what you need to do." We want to play the role of being in charge and we want God to serve us. And so we always struggle in our responses when we view our relationship with God that way. But when we have the roles in the right order, when we see God as Lord, when we see Him as sovereign, when we see Him as King, when we see Him as our master and ourselves as a servant, we will respond submissively to His will and plan for our lives. Mary submitted herself to the will of God the Father. But Mary must have felt so overwhelmed in that moment. So overwhelmed. How am I supposed to explain this to my parents? How am I going to explain this to Joseph? Why would he ever believe me? Who in their right minds is going to believe this? My reputation is probably ruined. And then at the same time, you have the thoughts of anyone that's a first-time mom, which I'm not going to pretend to understand myself, but I can just imagine the overwhelming feeling of I've never done this before. I'm not sure what to do. And then on top of that pressure, in your first go as a parent, you're starting with God. That's a lot of pressure. Right? He's going to know when you mess up. I love that DeAndre doesn't know when I don't know what I'm doing. It's a wonderful thing. Right? It's different when you're raising the God of the universe. There's a lot. She had to be so overwhelmed in that moment. But there is one person who would understand a miraculous conception. And that's her relative, Elizabeth, who also had a miraculous conception. And so Mary makes the close to 100-mile journey to her house to visit with her. And that's where we pick it up in verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste," I gotta hurry, "into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Mary gets to Zechariah's house. Maybe she says hi to Zechariah. He doesn't say hi back. And Mary didn't have to explain a thing to Elizabeth. John leaps for joy. That's that this is a baby in the womb's response to Christmas is given to us right there. He leaps for joy inside of her womb in the presence of the one whom he will go before to prepare the way of salvation. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and her response is, "Blessed, you are blessed, Mary. You are carrying my Lord in your womb. You believed his word. The Savior is coming through you." What a relief those words had to be for Mary. If she was wondering, how am I going to explain this? Like, what am I going to say? All she does is say hello. All she does is say hello, and immediately Elizabeth knows. Elizabeth knows what is going on. And this response of Elizabeth causes Mary to break into a song. And it has become known as the Magnificat. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you grew up quoting this song. Let's look at this together. Look at Mary's response to the news of Christmas in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So this is the song of Mary in response to Christmas. And what I want us to see is that Mary worships the God who opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If I was going to summarize this song in one sentence, it would be that. Mary worships the God who opposes the proud but gives grace the humble. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And that is what we want to do this Christmas, by the way. We want to magnify. We want to glorify. We want to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we can enjoy family traditions, and we can enjoy all the presents, and we can enjoy having kids sit on Santa's lap, and we can enjoy our favorite Christmas movies. We can enjoy time off of work and time off of school. But most of all, we want to magnify. We want to magnify Jesus. And Mary worships, she magnifies with joy. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." With all that is going on, with all the uncertainty in her life, with the difficult road that she has ahead, she rejoices, notice, not in her circumstances. She rejoices in God, her Savior. It's just like we saw in the book of Philippians, her joy is found in God, because joy is the gladness of our spirits that's produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. And so as her soul magnified the Lord, it caused her spirit to rejoice. And then verse 48 has just really caught my attention this week. When Mary says this, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And I've just been struck by the fact that Mary here is worshiping with a long-term perspective. Her worship isn't based on the right now. It's based on a long-term perspective when she says that all generations would call her blessed. That's quite faith that Mary is showing there. Mary believed that all generations would call her blessed, even though the generation she was in would probably have some other words to describe Mary in this moment. That generation would probably look down on her. There's no way that they would believe her story, but she believes that all generations will call her blessed. If how she was thinking was based on the moment, she would be saying, my reputation's ruined. No one's going to believe that the Holy Spirit of God put a baby in my womb. I wouldn't believe a story like that if my friend told me that about her. But Mary is so secure in the promises of God that she is confident that the story of history would tell, would see her as blessed. They would see her as blessed. I love that. She worships with a long-term perspective. Look at verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary worships a God that has done great things for her. And I just want to say to you this morning that if you can't say that verse for yourself, if you can't agree with Mary that the Almighty has done great things for you, then you won't be able to live a life of worship to God. So many people, they don't believe or they don't feel like God has done great things for them. Right? They see good things happening to other people, right? But it always seems like God has something against them. And maybe you feel that way this morning. You say, Pastor Tim, God hasn't done anything great for me. In fact, it seems like he's trying to make my life miserable most times. And so many people go through life and they've concluded that God is against them, that God has harmed them in some way. And we will only worship God when we believe that he has done great things for us. And when we see all that he has done, when we see the work of his hands, and we say, the Almighty has done great things for me. And so if you're here this morning and you are not convinced that that is true, you're not sure if God has done great things for you, then I hope the story of Christmas changes your mind. Because the story of Christmas is a story of God helping the humble and the needy. Mary says he's scattered the proud, he's brought down the mighty from their thrones, he's sent the rich away empty, and he has exalted those of humble estate and filled the hungry with good things. Because Jesus didn't come for the elite. Jesus didn't come for those who have it all together. No, the story of Christmas is that Jesus came near to us when we were far from him, when we were broken, when we had nothing to offer, when we were lost in our sin. He saw us in our helpless, humble condition, and he came on a rescue mission from heaven for us. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He lived a life that was opposed to the proud, but constantly gave grace to the humble. He would go on to die the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on himself. He rose from the dead. Jesus conquered sin and the grave. And for all who recognize their helpless spiritual condition outside of Christ and place their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. No matter your social class, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your salary, no matter your popularity, you can become part of the eternal family of God, because our God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who humbly recognize their need for a Savior. And that's why, no matter the circumstances that I'm going through, and no matter whether this Christmas works out the way I want, no matter if all my family gets along or not, I can still confidently say on Christmas morning, the Almighty has done great things for me because he sent me a Savior. And if you see the great thing that God did for us at Christmas, then I believe that you will live a life of worship to Him. I love what Piper says. God is not partial to the rich, powerful, or proud, because God is not partial to the things in this world that are more often than not substitutes for Himself. God is not partial to the rich. He's not partial to the powerful. He's not partial to the proud, because usually those things are substitutes for God Himself. People chasing after money, people chasing after position, people chasing after power. But no, God is someone that opposes those things because they contradict who He is. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God is not partial to those who think they can be their own Savior. God is not partial to those whose money and position is their God. No, He's not partial to those who think they have it all together. He's partial. He came for those that would humbly see their need for a Savior. And the reason that Mary had the right response to Christmas is because she saw her need and she saw her Savior, Jesus Christ. And our response to the arrival of Jesus at Christmas will always be connected to our assessment of our need for Him. So this morning, I would like to ask you to consider, what is your response to Christmas? Do you see your desperate need to be rescued from your spiritual condition outside of Christ? And do you see that in our need, our King came to rescue us? My prayer is that when we look at the coming of Jesus at Christmas, our souls will want to magnify the Lord, and our spirits, no matter our circumstances, will rejoice in God our Savior, because our King has come to us and He will reign forevermore. And my prayer is that He will reign in your heart today as well. What is your response to Christmas? Let me pray for us and then give you an opportunity to respond. God, we're so thankful for the humble response of Mary to the news of Christmas. And I pray that when we consider Christmas, and when we consider the story of Jesus, that we will see You as our Almighty God who has done great things for us. And in response, we will rejoice in what You have done. So may we be people of joy this Christmas. No matter what happens in the next couple days, no matter if our plans go perfectly or if they get messed up, I pray that we would rejoice, that we would worship You because You saw us in our need and You rescued us in the form of Jesus. Thank You for the hope that we have. Thank You that we can trust that when life is in chaos, You are reigning and You will reign forevermore. May You have ownership of our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.